Good morning, church. Good to see you here and be able to worship God together. Such a privilege, we do not take for granted and give glory to God for. Well, let's say that there is a new food item at the grocery store that provides, that promises amazing health benefits. Okay, it heals digestive ailments, lowers blood pressure, cures heart disease, you know, is a great medical advancement against cancer. It increases memory function. It clears skin of blemishes. It strengthens bones. I mean, it's a miracle food. It improves your golf game. It restores your youth. It even cures dandruff, okay? But here's the problem. Quantities are always limited. But you get a tip from a friend that a shipment has just come in down at Ingles. So you hop in your car, you beat it down there, only to find that the parking lot is packed. You can't find a parking space. And as you're circling, you notice an elderly couple that come out of the store pushing their buggy. They're heading over their car, and you get in behind them like a cheetah ready to pounce. And you're driving, and they put the groceries in the trunk. And then this elderly gentleman opens the car door for his wife, and you're just in your car pulling your hair out. You're thinking, come on with it. Chivalry, forget about it. Let's get going here. About all you can do just to keep from honking. Well, finally they get in, they start backing out, and they back out toward you, leaving a space in front of their car, and some beat up old dirty pickup truck darts into the spot. Well, you jump out of your car, and the words that flow from your mouth as you unload on this inconsiderate jerk, I mean, creative combinations of words that impress even you, stuff you didn't know you had in you. And the guy is so shamed, not only does he's offering to wash your car, you know, to give you the space, but he gives you the space. So you park. You run in, you forgot your mask, you have to run back to your car, you run in, and there is one box left of this miracle food, which you snatch up, praising the Lord for. Now, when you get home and tell your story of the day, which is more significant, okay, which is more important, what you got from the store to put in your mouth, or what came out of your mouth in the parking lot? In our passage, scripture passage today, a delegation of religious leaders come from Jerusalem. They probably traveled 70 miles to find Jesus to ask him a question. And it's a question about washing hands before putting food in your mouth. Okay, cue the music. Wah, 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 wah. Yeah, I mean, are you kidding? You have the master teacher in all the land, and you're asking a question about washing hands regarding dietary law? Jesus goes ballistic in his response. Why? Let's read from Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came to him and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? Or what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Well, the first thing that Jesus does in response to the Pharisees' question is to warn of the danger of tradition. Verse 6, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void, that is empty, the word of God. Now, Jesus is not saying that all tradition is bad or evil, so throw it all out. Tradition, habits, practices, observances, they can be very, very helpful as we seek to serve and worship God, unless they get in the way, unless they trump God's word and so become our means of justification. Now, these Pharisees and scribes, you know, initially, I think they were very well-meaning. They were not professional priests. They were leaders in the community. And when they read about all that the priests did at the temple, and the purification rituals that the priests went through in order to be presentable before God, you know, these Pharisees thought, well, if it's good for them, it's good for us. And if we can live like priests in daily life, well, then certainly God would bless us. And so they developed a series of traditions that helped people live more like priests and so be holy in daily life. And they had a number of traditions, and one whole area was washings, these ceremonial washings. You know, kids, this had nothing to do with, you know, your mother saying, wash up before supper, your hands are filthy. It was not about hygiene, okay? It was simply about spiritual cleanliness before God. The thought was, you know, if you're out and about and you touch something that's unclean, say a sick person or a sinner, a Gentile, well, that hand that you use to touch whatever it is that was unclean, that hand becomes unclean. And then if you pick up food, that food becomes unclean. And if you put that food inside of you, you become unclean. And therefore, unacceptable to God. So, like the priests at the temple, you know, who purified themselves from all uncleanness with all their washing rituals, you know, the Pharisees developed these washing practices so that they didn't defile themselves before God, just in daily living. You know, it's interesting when they asked Jesus this question, why do your disciples not wash when they eat? Understand what's underneath that. It is an accusation that Jesus doesn't really love God. He's not concerned with holiness before God. If he was, he'd follow our washing traditions. Well, Jesus goes ballistic because what they've done is elevate their tradition over the word of God. They've made their tradition a standard for acceptance with God. Now, quick sidebar here. You may be hearing all this talk about, you know, clean and unclean, these washings, defiling, and, you know, you might be thinking, who cares? Boring, not my issues. But actually, every one of us cares very deeply about defilement. And we might not call it that. We call it acceptance or rejected, you know, qualified or unqualified, fit or unfit. You ever changed your outfit? Worrying that people will make fun of you dressed in that shirt or dress or shoes? Ever felt shamed because of what you were eating or drinking? I mean, all the time we gauge what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, and so many other things by how it's going to make us feel accepted by others or rejected. Well, this dynamic of fit, unfit, accepted, you know, rejected, that feel that we know on a daily basis is simply a reflection of a larger reality. We may not acknowledge God, but the need to justify ourselves in order to feel acceptable is a way that God has made us. And the reality is, you and I, we live before the Lord of the universe, and we are deeply wired to seek justification for our being, to be in the right. What Jesus says here is hugely relevant. We all want to be validated. Well, Jesus goes after these Pharisees and scribes because they're saying that the ultimate validation, the acceptability with God, it depends on keeping their traditions. But again, they've elevated their traditions over God's word. And Jesus gives an illustration of this with the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. They made empty, void, the word of God by saying, well, you don't really have to honor your parents if what you would have given them to help them, you have dedicated to God. You know, the commandment doesn't apply in that regard. Now, again, I think the Pharisees were trying to be helpful. Now, they took seriously vows made before the Lord, how important it was to honor God over our parents, the divine over the human, the spiritual over the material. But when a man wanted to use what he had dedicated to God, because now his parents are in tremendous need, and there are no other resources he has to help them, the Pharisees and scribes says, no, you can't get out of your vow. You've got to give it to God. You know, sorry for your parents. But you know, you're not breaking the commandment. Tradition is not bad unless it detracts from God's will. And in this case, it does. Jesus says so clearly. It detracts from God's will that we honor our parents. And Jesus, he does not mince words here. He tells these men that they have emptied God's word of authority. He calls them hypocrites, blind guides. They are offering lip service to God, and their hearts are far from him. All because their traditions have become more important than God and his word. Well, wow, do we ever do this? I meet every year with my covenant group, this group of pastors, and we always talk shop, but we also play together. And one of the things we regularly play is golf, but with some different rules. Each team, we usually have three or four teams. And we give each team a 6 feet of string. And so we can move the ball closer to the hole as needed until the string runs out, you know. We also get 2 throws apiece, which don't count as strokes. Occasionally, we add 2 kicks per person. And each team gets an extra shot somewhere along that fairway or hole. Now, you golf purists out there, you're probably scoffing, right? I mean, how does that even resemble real golf? It doesn't, I know. It's golf light based on our rules and tricks. You know, it's possible in the pursuit of godliness to focus more on our traditions, our plans, our programs, how we've constructed the rules. And so they become even more important than God and his word. Perhaps God and his word aren't even recognizable anymore. You know, we want to be missional and reformed and charismatic and relevant. Sometimes those things and the expression that we give to those become far more important than God and his word. And so we offer lip service, because we're so intent on keeping our agendas. Again, none of those things is bad in themselves. But it's the placement of things over God and his word. I know I sometimes catch myself just in my daily devotions I always read through God's Word. I try to read through the Bible every year, and I've got, you know, the scriptures per day listed out, and I love to check the boxes, you know, and I love to look back on the month and see, ooh, I didn't miss a single day this month. And it's so easy to slip into feeling really good about myself, and God must love me too, simply because I've checked off all the boxes. But have I encountered something glorious and sweet about my God in the scriptures that has led me to praise and adoration? It's always a danger for doers to focus on plans and programs and traditions. Again, nothing wrong inherently with those things unless we're trusting those things for our justification. And I wonder if some of the criticism is justified by those who leave the church when they tell us that the Christian faith feels institutional. It feels focused on just keeping a bunch of rules. Again, that's not to say Christianity does not have standards. It does. Jesus told several people, go and sin no more. But Jesus moves the entire issue of clean, unclean, fit, unfit, acceptable, unacceptable. He moves it off of externals, traditions, plans, things we do to the body or put in the mouth. He moves it off all of that and puts it squarely on the issue of the heart. And the heart of the matter is, what is in your heart? We are not to spiritualize the digestive process. If it's not potty humor, at least Jesus uses a bit of potty logic. I mean, look at verse 17. What goes in the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled. And the Greek for expelled literally is expelled into the latrine, the toilet. What we put in our mouths does not defile us or make us more presentable to God. It is the issue of the heart, what's in the heart, and the junk in the heart that then comes out of the mouth and is acted out in our lives. That's what defiles us. Listen again, verse 19, to what Jesus says. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So, what's in your heart? What was in the heart of our shopper at Ingles, who blessed out the driver who stole the parking space? What's in the heart of our nation today? The expressions of evil, sexual immorality, hatred, lying, and slander that are daily fare in the news feeds are exposing the sick heart of our nation. And it's absolutely polluting and defiling us as a people. So what do we do? Well, what do we do? What do we do when we see the junk in our own hearts? You know, Jesus identifies the problem, but he doesn't give the solution here, does he? Well, his word, and this word should lead us to ask, how do we get a clean heart then? And the answer is him. Jesus. I mean, this is why he came. Being acceptable before God. I mean, think about this. It'd be interesting to write your answer down to this. What makes you acceptable to God? It is not going to come through a program, a plan, a new tradition you take up. Being acceptable to God is not going to come through doing better or trying harder. It is only going to come through Jesus Christ. The Old Testament clearly identified the problem of the heart and the promise that God would address it. In Ezekiel 36, 26, we read, I will give you a new heart. In other words, God's going to perform a heart transplant here, a spiritual heart. I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. That's a heart hardened toward God, a heart that doesn't feel the things of the Lord, doesn't care about God. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That is a heart that can know me, love me, walk with me. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. That is an amazing promise in the Old Testament. And God has pulled it off, folks. He's done it through Jesus Christ. In the cross, Christ took our sin and our uncleanness away. And now by faith in Jesus, we get a new heart. We become a new creation. Such that now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, then I would ask if you do a spiritual echocardiogram, okay? The echocardiogram shows you kind of, what's in the heart and what it looks like. Well, if we do a spiritual echocardiogram and put the results up on the screen, would it reveal any evil thoughts, ugly feelings, bad choices? Perhaps murder. And remember, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that anyone who harbors anger against another or calls someone else a fool is guilty of murder. It's murder from the heart, hatred. Well, any hateful words come out of your mouth this week? Are you nursing bitterness? Have you blessed somebody out in a parking lot? If so, there's spiritual heart disease there. You're defiled. How about adultery or sexual immorality? Most of us probably aren't about to run off with somebody else's spouse. But one of the words Jesus uses here is porneia, from which we get the word pornography. It refers to sexual behavior or thoughts that use another as an object, a sexual object, or exploit another person, or just perverts the beautiful gift of sexuality. Do you have anything like that in the secret places of your heart? If so, you're defiled. There's heart disease. Theft. It's not too likely, any of us is breaking into people's homes or robbing banks. But are we stealing time from our boss? Or holding on to something that belongs to our neighbor? That defiles us. False testimony. You might never lie under oath in a court, but do you ever massage the truth to give a false impression? You ever lied on a resume or cheated on homework? Slander. There are probably no gossip columnists here, but have you ever spoken poorly about another person just to make yourself look better so that you can be in with the right crowd? Ever passed judgment on someone because of the way they dressed or talked? This junk in the heart that is vomited out through our mouths and lives is what defiles us. In the cross, Jesus took the punishment we deserved for what was in our hearts that then led us to speak and act. All of that was put on Him. And so accept what He has done for you. Repent of sin and receive Jesus, and He will give you a new heart. He'll make you a new creation, one forgiven, fully accepted by the living God. And if you're already there, you're a believer in Jesus. I guess the question for us is, how do I live out of the new heart God has given me? There's still junk that our hearts can gravitate toward. We can act out on. We fail to guard our hearts, and boy, it happens so suddenly. When someone cuts us off in the parking lot. Well, to live out of the new heart that Jesus gave us, so. Instead of slander, there's blessing. Instead of hatred, there's love. Instead of theft, there's gracious giving. Instead of immorality, there's purity and faithfulness. We need what Ezekiel speaks of in Ezekiel 36:26, the Holy Spirit. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Christian, we have the spirit of the living God in us. And it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to say no to what defiles and yes to what is pleasing to Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter kills. Just trying to follow the law or follow your traditions, it kills you because you can't ever do it. But the Spirit gives life. As Nikki Gumbel says, the Holy Spirit gives you not just a new start in life, but also a new life to start with. And it's the life of Jesus Christ in you. So the Spirit brings us into a relationship with Jesus, makes Christ and his grace and love real to us. The Spirit is the one who gives power so that we can live for Jesus. We can never say, I can't change. No, with the Holy Spirit, we can change. So ask the Spirit to lead. Ask the Spirit to help you live for Jesus. Ask the Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit in you: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What's in your heart? Christian, the Holy Spirit is. So live, walk, rely, obey the leading of the Spirit. And we will live out of the new heart that Jesus has given us. Amen.